thank you for this day. We're thankful for your goodness to us, the opportunity we've had to be in your word together, the opportunity we have had to share, we're thankful to be your children and for the privileges that are ours in Christ. We pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct in our time, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so we are in the afternoon service. If you haven't been following along, you're kind of jumping in the middle, which is okay. But we've been going through specific attacks from Satan. And we're doing that in anticipation of going through the armor from God that we find in Ephesians 6. And we do have armor from God so that the Christian can defend against these specific attacks. So right now we're going through the specific attacks so we can hopefully identify when we potentially are under attack from him or one of his subordinates. And because we're not under attack from him all the time. So we don't need to be waking up putting on the armor, or, you know, putting on the armor before we go to bed and hoping it's still there when we wake up. Just when we find ourselves in that evil day, the day we're under attack. And so thus far we've considered a number of specific attacks from Satan. Number one, and this will be, if you're looking at your enemies chart, and in that middle column you have Satan, and I'm covering these in a little different order. But number one, and I would keep this number one, is independence from God. One of Satan's goals in attacking us is to separate us from our manifesting our relationship to the persons of the Godhead. He wants to take us down, and he's looking for that kill shot, just in a sense, to get us to where we're acting as if we are separated from God. And so he wants to take us down. He wants to lead us down a path of sin and unrighteousness. And independence from God is many of these that can ultimately lead to independence from God. And when we went through the series looking at the world system, Satan devises his world system with a goal of the believer being independent from God. So independence from God, that's something that can come straight across. It can come in a number of ways. But we also have gone through some other specific attacks. We've gone through unforgiving spirit, disappointment, discouragement, doubt, bitterness, worry, and spiritual cowardice. And so those are the specific attacks we've covered up to this point. You might notice that many of those can become attitudes or mindsets. And they would be... it could be unrighteous attitudes or mindset, but something has to be produced by the believer, and that can manifest itself in a number of different ways. Now, it is interesting when you think about Satan. Satan is an opportunist. And when you consider that, Satan can use circumstances and situations that may contribute to the believer's vulnerability to these type of attacks. And so you can look at circumstances in your life or situations. You can think about some of these things from this past year that are going on in the world system. Are the things that have happened in the past year, do you think any of the things that have gone on in the world system has made believers potentially more vulnerable to some of these attacks? Disappointment, discouragement, doubt, worry, spiritual cowardice? I would suggest that there is a strong possibility that some believers could be more vulnerable because of the circumstances or situations to these specific attacks from Satan. And so, of course, the believer needs to be clear-minded and alert. This is a serious spiritual enemy that we're talking about. And let's just be reminded, let's turn to 1 Peter 5:8. For context, let's just back up and grab verse 7, because you can see here worry. You can see how worry is one of the specific attacks from Satan. And, you know, God intends us to cast our anxiety, concern, or worry on him. And so in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care, is a word we've just translated anxiety, upon him. And then you have the explanation, because, it says for, because he cares for you. And he's dependable, he's faithful, his grace is sufficient. Yet we can have circumstances and situations where we can maybe start to doubt whether his grace is sufficient. We could start to doubt whether, you know, we can, you know, trust pursuing the will of God. Maybe we need to grab the wheel ourselves. And so you can see how Satan can use some of these thoughts then as an inroads to the believer's thinking. And so in verse 8, here Peter says, be sober. And so the idea of sober is opposite of intoxicated. And so be clear-minded. You're going to need to be clear-minded. If your mental faculties are impaired, you're maybe not going to see things the way they really are. You might have some dull thinking. And so here Peter says, be clear-minded. Be vigilant. The idea is be on watch. Be on watch. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so, you know, he wants to take a Christian down, and he wants to do so decisively. He's looking, you know, so too bad Pascal's not here. I knew somebody I could use some chess analogies here, but, you know, in chess, you know, when you play chess, you have to learn, the certain checkmating patterns. Sometimes you can have one move where it's checkmate, but you also want to learn how to recognize patterns that can lead to checkmate. And so you might see a pattern and it's three or four moves to checkmate. And Satan has his methods, and they're not always direct. It's not always one move checkmate. It's some of his methods employ multiple attacks that can set up an outcome that leads to something like independence from God, or stealing, or lying, or corrupt communication. You know, some of these things that can come across. And he can use things like unforgiving spirit, disappointment, discouragement, as a pathway to some of those things that lead to sin. And so we do need to be clear-minded and alert. And, you know, Satan is opportunistic. And so he's looking for openings so he can get an advantage. And he's going to do that in the realm of our thoughts, our rational thinking. And so let's go to 2 Corinthians, just to be reminded. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And so in this context, we would be looking at the specific satanic attack of unforgiving spirit. And then we're just going to drop in here in verse 11. Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And he goes on and he explains, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And the word devices could just be translated thoughts. We're not ignorant of the thoughts from him. And I'm just translating that adjective, the thoughts, the results of the mind, the conclusions of the mind. And so when Satan attacks, he attacks in the realm of the human spirit, and his goal is to disrupt the conclusions of the mind. And that's by placing a thought into the mind of the believer. Now, there's a process that has to happen for that to move into temptation. And so we can just illustrate this in James. In James, we go back to chapter 1 and verse 14. When Satan places a thought into your mind, his goal is for you to make it your own. And so in James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, enticed. And so he's just drawn out by his very own lust. And so you make it your own. And enticed, baited, lured. This is a hunting, fishing term, enticed. Right. Now don't get me started. I don't want to go to that. I'm not going to the fishing illustrations today. And so we've looked at some specific attacks from Satan, and they can lead to, a thought that can become an attitude, a mindset. You know, you think of disappointment, discouragement, doubt, and so forth, worry, spiritual cowardice. And those end up, they can be manifested as a lot of different things. And so we want to be on guard against those types of thoughts that can become mindsets. But some of them, like independence from God, they can come straight across into an activity. And so today we're going to look at some specific attacks that come across directly as unrighteousness or things that are not fitting or becoming for a saint. And so today we're going to consider three specific attacks from Satan, stealing, corrupt communication, and lying. And so you can see when those thoughts come into the mind, they're going to come out as a behavior, as an action that's directly tied to that thought, in other words. Now, I want to just put this into mind before we get into some of these specific attacks. Is if we go back to 1 John in chapter 3, you know, there's something that's being played out as God's decrees being played out. And there should be a distinction between God's children and Satan's. And so I'm going to pick up in 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to pick up in verse 7 here. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that is doing righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. He that is doing sin, and we're going to translate this as a customary concept or an iterative concept, which just means I'm going to translate this, that he that is doing or habitually committing sin is out from the devil as the source. And so it's kind of a customary concept here. He says, for the devil sins from not the beginning, but a beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy or loose the works of the devil. Now he goes on in verse 9, it says, whosoever. We're going to reflect the Greek. It's just all the ones, just everyone or all the ones having been born out from the God as the source. Do not, it says, commit sin. And it's the idea of the customary concept. They do not, does not habitually or consistently sin. So here we see that the one who's been born out from God as the source isn't going to habitually sin. Now, we do sin, but God is not going to allow one of his children to just habitually sin. God will chasten that believer. And if we've got a very defiant child, God will even bring that child home early. And so we can see that in a number of places. And so God isn't going to allow his children, though, just to continuously or habitually sin. It's just not going to happen. God's not spanking Satan's children. He's not disciplining Satan's children. But he does child train his own. And we see an explanation, verse 9, he says, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin or habitually sin because he is born out from God. Now we see in verse 10, he says, in this the children of God are manifest. The idea of manifest is made plain, evident, clear. And the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not out from God. Neither, or just even, he that love is not loving his brother. Just the one not loving his brother. One of Satan's children can't direct agape love. He's not going to be filled by the Spirit and even have agape love to be able to fulfill the new commandment. And so John here makes reference to the new commandment to the church. And for this is the message that you have heard from a beginning, that we should love one another. And if we took that back to the upper room where the Lord had given the new commandment, and you can see it in its entirety in two places, in John 13:34, to love one another as I have loved you. And I believe the other places where you have as I have loved you, again, is in 15:12, in John 15:12. And so it's the only way we can love with his quality of love is as we're filled by the Spirit. And when we do fulfill the new commandment, we're manifesting the character of Christ. If we go back to John, let me just go back to John in 15. I'll tell you when I find it. 15:9. In chapter 15, of course, he's talking about the potential to produce fruit and believers being the branches and the Lord being the true vine and the necessity to abide, to be at ease in him. When we get to 15:9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in, and he refers to it as my love. Just remain. And the word continue, it's our Greek verb meno. Sometimes it's translated abide, which has the idea to be at ease, to remain settled, to be at ease in my love. my love. Now, Satan is directly opposed to a believer manifesting that he's a child of God. That's particularly when he's going to want to get at you. Is when you are living resurrection life, which means you would be living free from the sin nature because you would be living in your position in Christ and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to take up that battle with the sin nature. And that really allows then the Holy Spirit to fill you up where you lack in Christ-likeness. And now you can manifest the indwelling Christ. Satan's going to take an interest in you when you are doing that. And because when we're carnal, you know, Satan doesn't need to attack us because he can just manipulate us. We're not in our position in Christ in the present tense practical sense that we're using it. And so he doesn't need to attack us because he's not constituting us an enemy at that point. We're just living like his children when we're carnal. And so it's when we're spiritual that Satan is going to take a particular interest in us. And it's interesting when you think about these specific attacks that we're considering today: stealing, corrupt communication, and lying. And it's interesting I mentioned that Satan is an opportunist. And some of the things we've already looked at that can become attitudes, you can see how circumstances and situations can make one more vulnerable to certain attacks. When it comes to these, though, I would like you to keep in mind standards. And what are God's standards? Because Satan, as the ruler of the world system, the world system creates standards that are not necessarily in line with God's standards. And so when we think about standards, so what I'm saying is Satan manipulates his world system. And in manipulating his world system, he's manipulating standards. And so when you think of what's standards, what's okay? What's considered okay? What's normal? So the world system is going to have an answer for that for you. And as a matter of fact, the believer is bombarded with standards that don't match up to God's standards. And we are being bombarded with these standards through Satan's world system. And so when a believer is hit with a thought to do one of these things, the world system is there to provide a rationale to do it. And so, in other words, when we're talking about stealing, corrupt communication, and lying, the world system has a standard that says it's okay, or, well, that's not bad, or, well, most people are doing it, or if you do it in a certain way, or you don't, you know, or you don't, you're not doing it as bad as others are doing it. That's not using God's standards. That's using the world system standards. And so Satan does set up his world system, and sometimes these thoughts can come in that can appeal to the rational thinking, but you have to remember the world system is right there alongside saying, it's okay. Here's the rationale for it. And so keep that in mind as we're going to go through these. And so we're going to look at these first two are stealing and corrupt communication. And so that's going to lead us into the context of Ephesians in chapter 4. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and we'll take a look. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just pick up in verse 27. And in Ephesians 4:27, it says, "Neither give place to the devil." And the word translated place, it's the Greek word topos, and place is a good translation. And, you know, and it can have that meaning of, you know, neither give place or location. And so I'll just illustrate that definition first. Let's go to Acts chapter 12 and verse 17. And so here we see Peter, I'll just pick up in verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace or just to be quiet, he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and he went into another place. Place, a location. So here you see it used of location and a place. It's a good translation. Sometimes it can be used, though, in a figurative sense where it has the idea of an opportunity or an occasion. And so let me illustrate that use. And so that's over in Acts 25:16 is where we're going to illustrate this use. In Acts 25:16. He says, "To whom I answered," let me back up to here Paul's defending himself. He says, and I'll just back up to verse 15, "And whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against me. To whom I answered, is it not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and to have," it says, "license," this is our word, "opportunity" here. It's our word translated place in their other two places, but it's to have opportunity to answer himself concerning the crime laid against him. And so I just wanted you to see that it can be used this way of opportunity or occasion, because that's how I'm going to understand it here in Ephesians in 4:27. When we go back to Ephesians 4:27, when it says, "Neither give place to the devil," I believe that's being used in this sense of neither give opportunity or occasion to the devil. And so in these next two verses, we're going to have our examples of two specific attacks from Satan. The first one is stealing in 4:28. Stealing, you know, just the to take away by stealth, to commit a theft. And here we see, and this is to Christians. It says, "Let him that stole steal no more." Just the one stealing. "Let him steal no more." Now, this is certainly something that a Christian can do. Is steal. It's not fitting, it's not becoming of a Christian to be engaged in this type of activity. And you know, the world system actually says it's, apparently it's okay to steal. I could give you all kinds of illustrations. I don't want to get political. Anyway, well, it's a good illustration. And there's a lot of illustrations where stealing is allowed. And we've got to be careful as Christians that we don't adopt that standard as something that's okay for us. You know, to take something, you know, to commit a theft, even if it's small, you know, you could be tempted to take something small. The world system is saying, ah, they'll never miss it. They're not using it. You know, I deserve it. There could be all kinds of thoughts that could come into your mind from Satan, and or there could be the thought from Satan to steal, but then you have the world system there to provide a standard where it could support the rationalization. We've got to be really careful. We've got to be clear-minded. We have to be alert and to keep watch. And, you know, one thing about stealing, when you trace that down, if you just get to the root of it, it's essentially it's a form of self-seeking. It's self-seeking. And we'll see that contrasted actually in this verse. And so he says in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather. And so here's the contrast. But rather, let him, it says labor. And this word for labor is to toil. Working with his hands. you know, not to thieve, but working it with his hands, the thing which is good. The thing which is good, agathos good. That which brings an inner well-being, that which God would be the source of. And so let him labor or toil, working with his hands, that which is good, in order that he may have something to give to him that has need. you know, to provide for another, to give rather than to take. And so stealing is the perfect example of ultimately being self-centered, not other-centered. Direct contrast to agape love, by the way. Agape love is other-centered, wanting what's best for the other. Now, we mentioned, you know, a believer can certainly steal. It's not something that would be fitting. It's definitely something that's incongruent with somebody who is saved to be involved in this activity. And we could just demonstrate this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 6:9. Actually, it's 6:10, but let me... He says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is dealing with the sphere of salvation. And he says, be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now these would be, in this list, it's Christians can do all of these things, but no Christian is going to, God is going to allow a Christian to be ultimately characterized by these things in his lifestyle. Remember, God will chasten and child train those, even to the point of, and so it says neither, and so be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And then the next one is nor thieves. And these are all anarthrists emphasizing character and quality. And so nor those characterized as thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so when it comes to committing theft, to stealing, it's completely incongruent with the activity of a believer. And God is not going to allow one of his children to ultimately be characterized by these things. And I could also, we could use an example. Now, obviously, this is before the day of Pentecost, but, you know, Judas was a klepto. How do I know that? Klepto, by the way, is the Greek word for stealing. Is Scripture tells us that. Let's go to John. Let's go to John chapter 12, and we see this example of Judas Iscariot, who wasn't a believer. He was one of the 12. But in John chapter 12, and we'll pick up in verse 4, just so we can see this. So he wasn't really happy with the use of this expensive ointment that was used on the Lord. And so in John 12, 4, then says of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Well, it sounds like Judas here has got a concern for the poor. Well, let's continue in verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. So he didn't care concerning the poor, but because he was a thief. Thief.
Sorry. That sounds what? What'd you say again?
And so it says he was a thief. Now, if you have a Greek interlinear and you can look over at that verb, Dan, you've got your Greek open. Can you parse that for me? That I'm verb?
I'm sorry.
Word thief. You said.
Just the word thief?
No, was. He was the verb.
Oh, sorry.
It's an imperfect verb.
Okay.
He continuously was the quality of a thief. This is something he put on a face. He played a role. He wasn't appear what he it wasn't apparent what he actually was, because he was taking by stealth. And he continuously was a thief. And he had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. When it comes to stealing, stealing is not in line. It's not fitting. It's not becoming of an activity of a believer. But Satan can put that thought into your mind. And, you know, there's not something in Scripture that says, well, you know, stealing this much, you know, you can't be charged for. But stealing this much, it's all unrighteous before God. It's all unrighteous. Doesn't matter how much. And so we want to be really careful that we are lining up with what God's standards are, and not the world system's standard. Stealing is not okay. And anyway, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll pick up in verse 29, because we're going to get to the second specific attack from Satan that could give him an opportunity or an occasion, and that's corrupt communication. And so going back to Ephesians, you know, this is happening to me in my Thessalonians class too. I think the clock speeds up at certain times of the day. But in Ephesians 4:29,
you started late.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Then we see this next verse in 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt communication. Now, the word they translated communication, it's, you know, it's singular, but it's the word for word. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt communication. We have an example of this word corrupt. It's the Greek word. You might even be able to figure out what English word comes from it. It's the Greek word sapros. And so when you think about, if you're thinking about trimming your maple trees right now, it might be a little late. Because if you do that, sap.
Oh.
You might want to collect it and try and make some maple syrup. Because it's going to be dripping. And so this is where the word comes from, sap, from the Greek word sapros. And so it's used here, though, in the bad sense of rotten to the core. You know, when you think of the sap of a tree, that's within the core of it. And so we have an illustration of this in Matthew, in chapter 7. Let's go to Matthew 7, and we'll just look at this for an illustration of sapros, rotten, putrid, corrupt, are some translations for the word. And we'll pick up in 7:17, and we have the Lord, and he uses this illustration here. He says, for every good tree brings forth good fruit. And he uses agathos here. Then we see our word translated, but a corrupt tree brings forth, and the word corrupt there is sapros. And so, but the corrupt tree, the rotten to the core tree, brings forth evil fruit, just malignant evil fruit. And he goes on in verse 18, and he says, and the good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree, there's our word again, translated corrupt, the sapros tree, bring forth good fruit. And that last good, by the way, is kalos, excellent to look at, beautiful fruit. And so he brings up this concept, but this is the word that we have of corrupt communication. Let no corrupt communication or word proceed out of your mouth. You know, and here again, you could have that thought come into your mind where corrupt, crude, rotten to the core communication. You could have that thought to come into your mind from Satan as an attack. And the world system is right there to say, hey, that's normal. That's okay. I have to say I'm starting to feel like an old timer because, you know, when I was young, there was, you know, of course you had corrupt communication, you had crude communication in the locker room and, you know, things like that. But, you know, generally, in conversations with strangers or particularly I noticed, you know, with women, communication was kept pretty polite and appropriate. And what I've realized recently is I've seen an increase in corrupt communication, and especially from young women. I mean, I've actually been shocked in conversations with neighbors or young women and that I've just met. And the language that I'm hearing is, I couldn't fathom that things would change so drastically in the amount of time that it's occurred. And that's a world system standard. Apparently, it's okay now to use really corrupt language. And and the Christian has to be really careful to not be caught up in thinking that, I'm using this less than others. It's interesting, corrupt communication, that sapros, rotten to the core. As Christians, we're strangers here on earth. We're just passing through. We're representatives, if you will. And, we have eternal life because we have the Son. You know, if we are using corrupt communication, are we truly representing what's at our core as children of God? Absolutely not. And so it's a bad representation of who we are as children of God. And that's what Satan wants. He would like us to just not be any different than his children. And so this corrupt communication, you can see the contrast. I'm going back to Ephesians 4:29, and you can see in the second part of that verse, the contrast for the Christian to that corrupt communication, though. When he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather, so a strong contrast, that which is good. And this is agathos good, that which makes for inner well-being or happiness, for edification, for the building up. And then we see, in order that it may give grace to those that hear it. And so this would be more illustrative of a child of God. Corrupt communication would almost indicate, would be characteristic of Satan's children. But here we see, what he's saying is, rather what should proceed out of the mouth is that which is good for edification, for the building up, in order that it may give grace. You know, grace, it's interesting to see grace here, that it may give grace. The idea of benefits without regard to merit, in order that it may give grace to those that hear it. And so, you know, we could say, not only is corrupt communication, is it not fitting, is it not proper for a Christian, but it doesn't manifest our relationship to God. But this corrupt communication certainly is something that the world system has its own standard. And a lot of it has just become the norm. But ultimately, I believe that the Christians involved in using corrupt communication, it's just manifesting a quality of being separated from God. It's not simply manifesting what's truly at the core of the Christian. And you can see why Satan would want to cast that thought into a believer's mind. It discredits the child of God when he's successful with that. And so that's number two. Our last one, and I'm going to try and do this quickly, is lying. Lying. Putting forth a falsehood, a false claim. And, you know, we use Peter as an example of spiritual cowardice. And obviously he didn't have, but that was before the day of Pentecost. He didn't have the Holy Spirit, so he didn't have the supernatural enablement. But we can see here, if we consider this part of Satan's method, is as Peter succumbed to spiritual cowardice, we see how that manifested. One of the ways it manifests itself as was lying. When he denied the Lord, he spoke falsehood. And so let me just take you back and just use that for an illustration. And let's go to Luke chapter 22. And we'll pick up, we'll just drop right in for time's sake. We'll drop in verse 57. So we see these denials of Peter as was foretold by the Lord. And it says, and he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And so this is Peter saying, and I think he uses a perfect tense verb here when he says, I don't actually, with the abiding result, know him, talking about the Lord. This is what Peter said. And so there, that was, that was not accurate. That was more than inaccurate. It was a falsehood, a false claim. If we go on, you can see in verse 58, and after a little while, another saw him and said, you are also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. So he denied again. And then in verse 59. And about the space of 1 hour, and another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what you are saying. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And so here you can see how a couple different thoughts from Satan could play out, tied with a spiritual cowardice here. Now, if we go back, and we did this previously in Acts chapter 5, and you can see Satan directly involved with putting into the heart of Ananias to lie. So let's just go back to Acts 5. Pick up in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and kept back part of the price of the land? And while it remained, was it not in your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own authorities as power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and he gave up the ghost. That's the King James. It's just he expired. He expired, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And so here you have a direct link, though, to Satan filling the heart of Ananias to lie. And so that thought was put there, and Ananias made it his own, and you see what it produced in the action. That he lied to the Holy Spirit. And so lying is also something that can discredit the child of God, because it's something that's not unusual for Satan's children to be involved in. We can see that in the Lord's dealing with a certain group of unbelieving Jews. If we go back to John 8:44, I'll just pick up there. And for time's sake, I need to wrap this up. Let's go to John 8:44, and the Lord speaking to this group of believing, or not believing, but unbelieving Jews. And he's not holding back much. He says, "You are out from your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." You wish to do. You desire to do. And so here we see the devil is being referred to as their spiritual father. And they're going to desire to do the things that he desire of them. He was, and in perfect verb, he continuously was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks, not a lie, but the lie, he speaks out from his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so lying, another specific attack from Satan that would be completely incongruent for a child of God to be involved in. And so again, I would just bring to mind what Satan is doing through the world system and setting up a standard that's not in line with God's standard. You know, lying is not appropriate. It's not fitting for a child of God. Yet the world system seems to give its blessing to lying. I don't want to. Dan knows what I'm going to say. I'm trying to figure out how I can negotiate this without. There's too many good illustrations out there. There's some that would say, don't let a good crisis go to waste. and certain types of lies are okay. Or certain lies are okay if they accomplish a goal. Or the goal, benefits more, or a certain group, or whatever. I mean, what I'm saying is, when you think about this, just remember the world system has a different standard when it comes to lying. And we don't want to be involved in it at all. And Satan can use situations and circumstances, and he can place that thought into our mind. And if we're not clear-minded and alert, we could find ourselves in a place where, sometimes it's just better not to say anything. Just keep your mouth shut.
More often than not.
And then we'll look at some of that when we come to some other specific attacks from Satan. But let me just wrap this up. I have no idea what time I started, so I wasn't trying to end by
late.
Certain time.
That's all I can do.
But we can see, we need to be aware Satan doesn't want us to be manifesting that we're born ones of God. And he's clever. And he has his methods of trying to take us down. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware that we're going to find our defense against these specific attacks. We're going to be tied to supernatural enablement that comes through the Holy Spirit and our position in Christ. And so let me just end with a couple of references, because I don't want to take up more time. So we're going to go to two more references to try and wrap this up. But let me take you to Ephesians 6. This is ultimately where we're going to go once we've gone through all of the specific attacks from Satan. But in Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." Now I'm going to translate that word, rather than strong, it's empowered. There's inherent ability. And so be empowered in the Lord. So this is a supernatural empowerment that comes from putting your position in Christ into practice, in the Lord. And then we see, and in the power of his might. And so it's just the in the might of his strength. And then he goes on and he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And so this armor, I'm translating ablative, it's from God. This is a mental protection. And we're going to see the purpose of it. It says that you may be able to stand against the wiles. And the word wiles, I'm going to translate methods. They may be able to stand against the methods of the devil. He's crafty. He's clever. He has methods. He's not always just looking for a one move checkmate. He can pull off a 8-move checkmate. And we have to be clear-minded. We have to be alert and on watch. And I'm going to finish up because this ties to our position in Christ. And let's just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. You know, and in this context, Paul is concerned about the Corinthians. There's false teachers here. These false teachers were commending themselves. Later in chapter 11, he's going to talk about them as being Satan's servants. Servants of righteousness. False apostles. But over in 2 Corinthians 11:3, you see Paul says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. And the word beguiled is a Greek word that means thoroughly deceived. So this tells us something about the serpent's interactions with Eve, that she was not just slightly faked out or misled, she was completely deceived. That as the serpent thoroughly deceived Eve by his subtlety, his craftiness. He says, so your minds, and the word minds is our noema term, it's your thoughts. He says, so your thoughts should be corrupted. The idea of corrupted or seduced from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so when you think about how Satan attacks us and he's trying to draw us out and bait us, there's a word that comes to mind, abide, remain settled, learning to remain be settled in our position in Christ. And then being able to see the specific attacks when they're coming, we can remember that we do have provisions by grace to be supernaturally enabled so that we can stand against these methods. And so next week we've got a few more specific attacks to look at. I think I've got four more on the list. I'm not sure I'll get through all four next week. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for those that are here and that can join in sharing in the word and sharing together. We're thankful for the day and the opportunities of the day. And we pray your spirit would continue to bless us, and may we be those that you find to be useful and manifesting the grace that we have in Christ. We would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.